Amos chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Verse 11 of Amos 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. My Heavenly Father, I'm thankful this morning that I have found thy word and I have it before me. It's preserved. It's perfect. I thank you. I don't deserve it. Many eyes will see many things in life on this earth, but many will never see a page of the Bible. I pray this morning you'll remind us of the day and hour in which we're living. Wow, what a dark day. Give us a burden. Help us to be a part of your work. I'll thank you for filling me, Lord, and using me in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of a famine in the land. I believe truly that the outcome of every people and nation in the history of man has always been according to their relationship with the Word of God. How they responded to the Bible that they were given determined what they were like as a people. You can look at the testimony of America alone and see that for the years that we regarded the Bible to be very important in our country. God excelled us. Righteousness exalted the nation. Sins are reproached to any people. And we've seen that as a testimony. You go back, even if you don't believe Christianity, look at secular history. You know, there's a time called the Middle Ages or Dark Ages, and disease and darkness and just pestilence and all sorts of things. And then about in the 1400s, a young man, German blacksmith by the name of Johann Gutenberg, invented a thing called the movable type printing press that would change the world. And the first thing he printed on it was a copy of the Word of God. And before long, the King of England was saying, hey, we want an English Bible, and he ordained it to be so, and God was no doubt in it, and that's why we got our King James Bible, 1611, and by 1619, over this part of our country, there they were landing and starting the area called Jamestown, named after that king. And we've watched in America as it's transpired, how we respond in relation to the Word of God determines what we become as a people. And so it is throughout the history of man. God tells us, prophetically speaking in Amos, there's going to come, the days will come that there will be a famine in the land. And not just the land of America, but the land of the world. The scenario of these verses here, it's important that we determine the timeline of God's prophetic understanding that's given to us in Scripture. And if you ever want to interpret prophecy, you use the Bible as a dictionary for the Bible. And when you look at verse number 9, a lot of people seem to think that that happened 2,000 years ago when the Lord was on the cross. And we know that it did get dark for 3 hours while he was on the cross. And talks about the sun going down at noon and darkening the earth clear day. Some interpret that to mean then, 2,000 years ago. But I believe the right interpretation of it is actually a time that's not even come yet. A time during the tribulation. That tribulation hour when those seals are opened up. And once that fifth seal is opened up, there's a great earthquake. And the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon becomes as blood. And all throughout our Bible, God has been kind enough to give us signs and warnings as to what is going to be like in the day and hour that various things were going to happen. Lots of different signs. And we have a sign here that tells us, behold, the days come. Here's the sign right before the Lord comes that there will be a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread and water, as you and I would think, but a famine of the hearing of the words of God. Many signs the Lord Jesus told about in his gospels in the red letter of your Bible. He said words like, you know, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. And says, see that you be not troubled. And he said, you'll hear of nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences, a word for diseases, or you could say pandemics or plagues, I guess you could say, and earthquakes in divers places. You get over in the book of Luke, and the Lord gives us another sign. He mentions in the last days the seas and the waves will be roaring. And we're soon to head back towards Florida. And even as I'm speaking this morning, about 150-mile-an-hour hurricane is roaring its way right into the New Orleans area this morning. And it seems to be rapidly happening even more so every year. And God is letting us see that these signs of the times that are in the Bible, you know, we're living in that last days that our Bible has told us would take place. And if you're unregenerate, I understand you maybe not recognize them, but if you're a Christian, don't keep your head in the sand. We're coming down to the finish of this thing. Our Lord is returning again soon. I do believe that with all my heart. And many signs, many shall run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The Bible says, knowledge shall be increased. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Romans chapter 1, many people, because of their lifestyles, will be given over to reprobate minds to do those things that are so unseemly. But all those references of many of the signs you find are signs that are pointing to what will happen actually during the tribulation. And I say to my brethren, if these things are already beginning to happen as an early rain, how close must we be to leaving this earth? But there is a sign our Lord gave us in Amos's pen, and it was the sign of there would be a famine in the land. And he said the days would come. And I believe those days he's talking about coming are coming. He mentions, I believe, here in these verses, leading up prior to the tribulation, there would be a famine in the land. He talks a lot about the future events that'll take place. When you study the Bible, you'll find that. The Bible tells us there'll be a great apostasy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Every TV show's about a devil nowadays. It seems like every movie's got some supernatural witchcraft thing working in it. It seems like the world has gone sex crazy, seducing spirits. And we come to church, we say, well, where's everybody at? They've turned away from the faith. Apostasy, it's right in our front yards. You find the apathy. The Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People don't even care about standing up saying, hey, that's not Bible. Preach to us what the Word of God says. Apathy of the brethren as they sit by and yawn and soak in sorrow as if we got forever to stay in this state, believing that almost that God is dead by the way that we live and the way that we act, but he's not. And the Bible teaches us there will be a famine in the land. Right now, as I speak this morning, there's about 7,099 languages known to man on the earth. That's dialects and everything. And did you know there's only 683 of those languages that have a whole Bible printed for them? And around 1,500 of those languages only have the New Testament. You see, as Americans, that we can download one on our phone and, you know, we can go to Wally World and buy one or Sam's Club or even get a dollar one at the Dollar Tree or whatever. And we got a Bible in our car and a Bible on our desk and a green Bible for when we wear green clothes and a red Bible. I mean, in America, I mean, we got access to the Word of God. We're saturated with it. We got a family Bible on the coffee table or whatever. We do not perceive that over 57% of the world has no written copy of the Bible whatsoever. And God is already showing us that throughout the world and the day and hour which you and I are living, even as Americans, that there is a famine in the land. And the Bible says, the days come, saith the Lord. Now, this is God's holy word that is telling us this, that he would send this famine. He would allow it to take place. And throughout the years, there's been a lot of different kinds of famines. While you find in the Bible, a famine is always a sign of the displeasure of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter number 6, there was a famine in which it was so bad they sold an ass's head for 4 pieces of silver. That's about $25 in our money today, just to take an ass's head home and soak it up for some broth or some soup to have. The famine was so strong later in the book of Kings, it says that they sold dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. About 33 pieces of silver it cost, $33 it cost to buy dove's dung to take it home and eat it. That's how bad the famine was. But God says, now you compare those famines to a famine I'm talking about, not of bread and of water, but I'm talking about a famine for a hearing of the words of God. I don't know that many Christians in America especially recognize how much the Bible is being banned around the world. In the last couple of years, in Rwanda, as it showed me baptizing in the picture there, the year before we were there, 6,000 of those churches in that smallest country of Africa closed down under the government's authority. We have about 400,000, I'll use the word very loose in America, churches, and that's all stripes and everything. And again, that's a loose word, 400,000 in America. But did you know that 7,000 in America will shutter their doors this year, never to open them up again? And about 100 to 200 preachers are quitting the ministry in America every year? I'm just not throwing out numbers to you here. These are factual things that can be proven. Even in our good old U.S. of A., there's a famine in the land. Who of us would have dreamed a year and a half ago we'd have found many of our good churches even shuttered because of a pandemic? Many of our brethren meeting online or meeting out in a parking lot somewhere, and you would have to work very hard all of a sudden, even in America, to find or hear a good gospel witness or preaching of the Word of God. Now, I know it's not the case in this church because I've watched you online and I know you get the Word of God preached to you. I heard your Sunday school teacher here this morning and I know you haven't taught in this place, but there's many places that do not have access nor ability to even get around it. This is not the same America I grew up in as a young boy. Used to could be, you got a little mad at something, you take your toys, you go a block down the road, you get another Bible preaching church, but you'd be hard pressed to find them. We travel this country, and I know we live in the Bible Belt, and we're glad about the things that we have, and we've got our problems, I know, in the South, this, that, and other, but you go out west where we've been this year, and you can't even find any kind of church whatsoever in America, and then you go outside the walls of this country, and you go to a third world country somewhere, and you try to find you a good old Bible. There is a famine in the land today, and it's promised in the Word of God. Prior to the tribulation, it would be happening, and men would wander as a result of it. The Bible says from the east to the west. They would run from the north back to the east where the Word of God originated, seeking to find the Word of God, and they shall not, that's the Word of God, find it. Because God has allowed a famine to come. Why would a loving God ever allow a famine to come upon people? When there is disdain for God and a lack of wanting to listen to God and a lack of wanting to do what God wants, God says, okay, you want a godless church? I'll give you a godless church. You want a godless society? Here's your godless society. You want a godless world? Here's your godless world. And thus, as a result, we starve, we try to kill, we try to take, we try to have, and the world is going crazy because of the famine in the land. Saying no to the Word of God. Many times we find ourselves weary. And as Isaiah said, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now your astrologers and stargazers and monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee. And boy, everybody's got a voice nowadays, and everybody's got a blog, and everybody's got a viewpoint, and it's easy to get online and to express it. But God says, go on, let those prognosticators and let all those that's got all the answers, let them stand up and save you. Friend, there's only one thing, and we know what that is that can save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one thing that can change a soul. We must be born again, and that born again is not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If anybody will ever come to Christ, they've got to have the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Of His own will begot He us with the Word of truth. It takes the Word of God. And I think we played church for so long we've forgotten that the masses of the world, as well as our own country, has to have a copy of the Word of God to be able to know what Christ has to say to us. And you've got to have the Bible. And many of us have taken for granted what we have before us, and that's the preserved Word of God. And whenever there's no preaching of the Word of God, there's no churches, there's no converts, governments run awry, people become martyrs, and Christ is not exalted, and people are not saved. And boy, we've got multitudes today in the valley of decision as a result of this one prophecy that is being fulfilled before our very eyes. I wish I could tell you how many times as a printing ministry we cannot fill the request of people. We do it all free. We don't charge anybody for what we do. We cannot feel the request. I was online late the other night with a pastor in Kenya begging us for Swahili Bibles. And we're not printing in Swahili right now. We've been printing for the Philippines in the last 2 years and the 9 countries in South America and the Spanish language. And we just got word this week that it looks like in the next year we'll have the digital files for the first ever Turkish Bible that we get the privilege to print. Well, I tell you, Victory Baptist Press, God's doing more in her right now than he's ever done. And our challenge is to you, get online, because there's a famine in the land. People are hungry and our Lord is coming soon. We've got to be actively involved. And these days have come and they're upon us, not just prior to the tribulation. And I do believe the Lord's coming soon, but I believe in the tribulation. For when you look at the scriptures, you'll find in the tribulation, the Bible teaches us that there will be the purging of the Gentile world, that God will bring judgment through 7 seals and through 7 trumpets and through 7 vials. God's going to pour out a 21-gun judgment upon this earth during this terrible tribulation time. You don't want to be left behind. If you're not saved, you don't want to be left behind for the tribulation. And it's going to happen. And God will allow the fullness of the Gentiles to come in for 7 years of judgment. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saved, if the Lord returns today, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ. We're going to rise first, and we're going to be with the Lord when he returns. Praise his name. But those that are not saved, that's never been born again, and maybe you're listening online or you're here this morning, you've never been converted, you've never trusted Christ, you've never been saved, you're going to be left behind. And during the tribulation, the Gentile world will be punished greatly, but also the Jewish world will be purged greatly. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 6 that I, John, saw when that fifth seal was opened up under the altar, the souls of those crying out, "Oh Lord, how long before thou dost not avenge our blood?" And John goes on to write that they're placed there because of the word of God. God will allow some folks to have access to the Word of God during the tribulation. And there'll be a lot of them he won't have access to the Word of God during the tribulation. Known unto God, he knows who needs to hear it again and who'll have the opportunity and who won't. And God will send out those 144,000 preaching Jewish men with the word of the everlasting gospel to one last time pull that and draw that net for those that'll come to Christ. Whosoever will, let him come. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come, drink of the water of life freely. That's what our Bible teaches us. And that'll be the clarion last day's call of the tribulation. It'll be the word of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, listen to what he said to the Jews, "Let him that readeth understand." That means the Jews will have access to the word of God. They'll get to read the Bible. And eventually we know that all Israel shall be saved. Time fails me to get into all those prophetical events. But during the tribulation, though we're gone, there'll be some copies. Perhaps some have printed like Victory Baptist Press and like Bearing Precious Seed and like First Word and like the Beams Ministry, other good preaching ministries and other good printing ministries around the world that involve themselves in trying to say, "Hey, churches, get on board. Please help us." I implore the brethren, I don't beg anything for myself, but I beg till Christ comes for his work to say, "Give us something to work with. Put it in our hands. We're the postman that gets it to the missionaries and saves them the cost of trying to spend money on the mission field and try to have it shipped in or get it. Let us do that and help them and be the mediator between the church and the mission field and the ministry." Boy, I tell you, as of this week, terrorism is stronger in the world, I believe, than it's ever been. As a result, and I don't want to be political here this morning, but as a result of what we've left behind in Afghanistan. By the way, in 2008, when we went into Afghanistan, we gathered up all the Bibles in the country and we burned them. The American military did that, burned them all, because it didn't want to offend the Muslim community. Our politicians did that. And this week, we saw the result of pain and heartache in Afghanistan. And we're rolling out of there and leaving everything behind. And on the 20th anniversary, the terrorism is now stronger, militarily speaking, than it's ever been. And in the last days, if you know the Bible, during the tribulation, the beheading increases. The terrorism is stronger than it has ever been in history. This is no new thing. There's many in the book of Revelation that are beheaded, listen, for the word of God. They had the Bible. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. How do you overcome the devil with a testimony? You need the scripture. What is it in these last days? Persecuted saints in China and underground churches and throughout Africa and South America and the continents of this world. What is it that Christians, when they find the government saying, you can't do this and you can't have this, what do they need? They need a copy of the Bible in their soul, because you get the Bible in your heart and it burns like a fire. It's an eternal fire that man cannot quench or put out, and you're ready to go to the stake or ready to lose your life for what Christ has done in your heart. God give us some Christians that'll get off of Zion's ease and recognize their couches and say, hey, we better get involved. Listen, last year, and what we were doing, we had one of our greatest years. Our first year out, Dee and I, you know, blind hog finds an acorn every now and then. I had never done this before. And pastor, I was with a ministry in Texas. I'd never even walked on inside of a motorhome, let alone driven one or owned it. We lived in a 5-bedroom house in Texas, and the Lord called us to just pack it up and move to Florida and go on the road. And our motorhome's about 200 miles south of this. And somebody asked me, well, what's your address? It's wherever my plug is. we live in the RV and travel about 100 churches a year. Just always going all the time. We love it. It's an exciting thing to be involved in this work. And yet, as we go, we see so many people that are getting fired up, recognizing, you know, time is running out. And not only do we find the sign here, but I close with a thought about how important the subject of stewardship is. When we got ready to go on the road with the press, my wife, I by faith, stepped down from my position that I had there in church, and we were packing it up, going to just up and move. And my wife said, we sit down and talk. She said, well, if we're going to do this, we need to do it right. And I said, honey, I'm doing it right. We quit. We don't have any income, you know, and we're going on the road. I said, what do you mean, hon? She said, and I implore men, young men, marry right. Because when you got a good wife like I got, man, it makes you charge hell with a squirt gun. And she said, let's sell everything we've got. I said, what? She said, yeah, let's get rid of the couches and the curios and those pictures. They don't mean anything. We ain't going to take them with us. I said, what? I said, I'm keeping the marriage license, bless God. You know, pictures of the kids. And we sold everything, moved to Florida. Suddenly in this big old giant motorhome, I didn't know what in the world was going on. But we did what we did because we know that God's been good to us. You saw them 13 grandbabies? You saw them children with toes and fingers? And however year in my life, you know what happened to me in the pandemic? I got fatter. Every year in my life, I get bigger and fatter. And just about the time I think, well, God's ready to kill me, take me out, he just blesses me more and more. And we looked at what all God's done for us and said, what could we ever do for him that would even scratch the surface of paying him back for what he's done for us? You think about your world too, friend. More was required in stewards than a man be found faithful. And I will say this to you as well, to whom much is given, much is required. And you may have a couple of houses and a couple of cars and got your 401k and your portfolio and you got it all worked out and you got it all planned out and everything. Let me tell you something. God is a great CPA. He knows every dime you got. And I've learned over the years, all churches are broke. But Baptists sitting in the pew, they ain't broke. You pretend all you want. You're sitting on something you got buttonholed right now as I'm speaking. It's like I'm reading your account right now. And God says in these last days, hey, you got a stewardship you need to be accountable with. And I do believe in tithing to your local church. No amens there. And I do believe in giving to missions and missionaries through your local church. And to him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. So stewardship should be through our church. But anyway, we got a motorhome. We've gone on the road and we moved to Florida. And Brother Fleur set me down. He said, Brother Tony, you know, I know you're a smart man, but you don't have any income, you know that, right? And I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, we're going to give you about $300 a month, but you need to get on the road. And I said, yeah, I do. And for the first time ever, I'd always been the pastor on the other side answering the phone and having the missionary in, but there was no income, no anything. I thought, I better get some meetings. So I got on the phone and I called a preacher I knew down in Fort Pierce, Florida. And he said, yeah, come on, Dad, we'll let you present the ministries on Sunday morning. I was like, glory to God, I got a meeting. This is exciting. And then I called another preacher friend I knew up around Eustace, Florida, around Orlando. And he said, yeah, when you come in through on that Sunday night, stop by, we'll have you in. I was like, praise God, I got whole Sunday filled up with meetings. Well, there's another 51 of those you need to fill up for a whole year, you know, with your income and stuff. But I was just excited. I told my wife, I said, honey, you know, we've only got so much money left since we moved down here, but we got a meeting and we're going to go. And I said, we got to pray everything goes right because, you know, motorhome gets about 7 miles a gallon on the road and we're pulling a car and it's about 40 foot. And I said, but I think I got it figured right from Pensacola, you know, the almost 50 miles from Alabama down to Fort Pierce. So I didn't look at the map. It's about 2 days journey in a motorhome, really. It's Fort Pierce is about an hour and a half north of Miami. And I didn't do the math, but boy, that was going to be an expensive trip. And I said, so we got to really pray nothing goes wrong. So got down to Gainesville, Florida the first night, and I pulled up there and I said, I'm ready to get my place. I called you about it. And the guy said, man, I didn't think you was going to show up. You're running late. I rented it out to somebody else. I said, well, give me another spot. That's fine. It was $10, you know, to park the motorhome for the night and plug it up. And he said, you don't understand. They're having an SEC tournament down here. And he said, you're not going to find a place anywhere. I said, what? So I had to drive about an hour and a half north of Gainesville to find a place to plug that thing up. You know, it's so big, you don't park it on the Burger King parking lot somewhere. I mean, it's huge. And so I used about a half a tank of diesel running around I didn't have. And so I was like, oh, my, I still got a long way to go to get to Florida. And next morning, I got up with my wife. I said, honey, listen, it's getting tight, and we got to really pray nothing happens today. So we did. We pull out on the interstate that morning, and all of a sudden, 75 headed due south is nothing but parked in the interstate, four lanes. Nobody's moving. A car blown up down the road, and we sat there in the interstate in January, and it was hot. For about 4 hours, we just sat there, and we used almost another half a tank of diesel just sitting there, pittering back and forth, this, that, and that, barely moving. And I was getting so discouraged, and I'm sure none of you have ever been there that you wonder, what in the world am I doing? You know, my kids are calling, Dad, we knew you knew it needed a nursing home now, but you've done lost your mind. What in the world are y'all doing? And I'm sitting there, I'm in the mully grubs, you know, I'm trying to remind God that this is his fault that I'm doing all this stuff, and you know how we do. I said, baby, we're going to run out of diesel, and we're going to run out of money. We're not even going to make our first meeting. I'm so embarrassed. And I've been married to Dee 38 years, and boy, she's gone through thick and thin with me. And she said, what are we going to do? I said, let's do what we've always done. Let's pray. She said, here. I said, baby, we're not moving. We're sitting parked. And so I bowed my head, and I started to pray. I said, God, this is not fair to my wife. All these years, she should be in a palace. And I said, I don't have any money. I'm going to run out. I'm out of diesel. I'm asking you, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get it. Give me $100. I knew I could call my pastor and he'd get me some money, but I said, not this time. I knew two preachers at least in Florida. I'm an old Mississippi boy, but I said, I'm not going to call them. It's God or it's nothing. I said, God, I need $100. And I said, amen. I sat there just sitting there after I said, amen, and nothing's happening. I'm thinking, well, that prayer went a long way. And all of a sudden, my wife said, there's a lady beside us in the car and she's waving and she's crying. And I was like, oh, my goodness, what did I do? Did I run into her car or bumper or something? You know, I looked, and she's like, just a squalling. And you know, you sit way up in the motorhomes. And my wife said, what did I do? I said, well, open the door, see what's happened, see what we need. And she's sitting there, too, and she looks at me, and she goes, if you'll let me use your bathroom, I'll give you $100. And I said, oh, well, good night. Come on up in here. She got out of the motorhome, out of her car, run up in the motorhome. I stuck my hand out and say, hello, how you doing, man? She bolted back to that bathroom, slammed that door. My wife goes, there's that $100 we just asked God to give us. I said, yeah. I said, no, babe, we can't do that. I mean, you know, when you got to go, you got to go. And she comes out of the bathroom and she says, oh, I was going for an ultrasound. I've been drinking all this dye stuff all night long. And she said, I'm pregnant. And I was sitting there thinking, Lord Jesus, I've got to use the bathroom. And if you don't give me a potty, Lord, I can't get out in front of everybody and use the potty right here. And she said, Lord, if you'll give me a potty, I'll give whoever $100. And she said, as soon as I said, amen, there's your motorhome. Sir, you got to take this $100. I said, no, ma'am, I can't do that. And she said, well, what are y'all about? I said, well, here, let me give you one of our cards. I said, we're missionaries, and this is new to us. And in fact, this is our first trip out. And she said, would you? I said, no, we can't do it. And so we smile, you know, like everything's fine. And she gets out of the car, and my wife, we wave. My wife turns around. She goes, "You preachers are the stupidest people I've ever seen in your life. You ask God to give you $100. She brings it in the door, and you don't want to take it. I'll never understand. Talk to the hand. I don't understand you preachers, but whatever." And all of a sudden, there's that schism. And so I'm sitting here, "Lord." So we start moving. And every day, about four or five times, because I had my money stolen a few years back, hacked, I checked my account quite often. And that morning I'd gotten up and there was nothing in my account. We started barely rolling. I'll drive and shouldn't do it, but I looked. Somebody put $1,000 in my account. It's our first trip out. I said, "Oh my." I called my home church and said, "Hey, what's going on? There's $1,000 in my account." "Well, somebody stopped and asked how to put money in the account. I guess they did. We don't know anything really about it." And I was like, "Well, glory be to God." I got off the phone. You say, "What'd you do?" "I pulled that bad boy off the side of the road and I filled it up. And I went straight and got me a rack of ribs. That's what I did. I was hungry." Man, I tell you, missionary will work up an appetite out here. I was hungry. Fat guys definitely got to eat some ribs now. Can I get a witness? Somebody ought to say amen right there. I'm fixing to let you go. You can go get all the ribs you want. Anyway, we made the first church. He took us home for support. Came back, second church took us home for support. After a week, I floated back into Milton, Florida. Man, I was just on a ride and a high. I was like, "Woo, man, that was fun, but that was scary. I was a nervous wreck. I don't know if I can handle this, Lord." But that was exciting. And I went to the mailbox, and there was a card in there from the Friendship Baptist Church in Lake City, Florida, where this girl was a member of. And 93 people signed that card thanking me for letting one of their members use the potty in the middle of Interstate 75. And then there was another card under it from Carrie Quinn and her husband. And Carrie was the girl that we had helped, met her for the first time. She said, "I can't tell you how much it helped my heart to ask God to help me. And he met my need." And I went and told everybody what had happened, and I told my husband, he said, "You send them that money." And in that card was that $100 they had sent to us. Now, why did I share all that about our first trip out? After 38 years at that time, or about 36 actually, at that time in the ministry, I had fallen into a trap. And I'm giving a witness that I had gotten to the place that I'd thought that it was all about me. And God does love me, and he loves you, and cares a lot about us, but I don't want to burst your bubble. But it ain't about you. It is not about you, friend. It's about that book right there. It's about that Bible, because there's a famine in the land. And God wants that Bible into the lives of people. And in 4 years, I know it now more than I've ever known it in my life. You show me a person or a church or a family, anybody that wants to get that book right there, that wonderful, precious, preserved Bible, get that book into the lives of somebody, and I'll show you a God in heaven that'll finance every mile of your journey and let you get fat in the process of doing it. He's a great God, and he's looking for somebody to be a good steward with what he's blessed them with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we implore brethren everywhere we go, help us. Because there's people like in Acts, in Macedonia, that's saying, "Can you give us some Bibles? Can you help us?" And it's sad when we can't, but it's a blessing when we can. And when people say to us, like they often do, "What do we owe the Victory Baptist Press for what you've done for us with Bibles?" To say to them, "You don't owe us anything. In fact, we won't take anything, because what we have given to you has been given to us through Christians around the world that have gotten involved." And God, I don't think you ever meant for Thomas Nelson and Zondervan and the money-making, hungry investors of this world to be in charge of printing your Bible. I believe you meant for your people and your local churches to be involved in having the burden, not just for missions and missionaries, but to recognize we need to help those missionaries. And so, Father, please, it's not about making or prospering in a way to make anybody rich. It's about being vessels and saying, "Here we are, Lord. You've blessed us. Let us bless others." Now, Lord, in just a moment, I'm going to say amen. We're going to stand to our feet. And I trust that piano is going to play. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. And these are his sheep that you've placed him over, your sheep you've placed him over. And I trust his wisdom in what he does. Thank you for this open door. I've had liberty to preach. There's no doubt your spirit is here. Speak, Lord. We need paper right now as I speak. We need rolls of paper. We need help. God, speak now today and work in people's hearts about how much you really love the Bible. How grateful are you for what God's given to you? Are you willing to say, God, you've been really good. I'll try to do something back for you. I love you, Lord. Bless the preacher now. Amen. Pastor.